We Americans believe in justice for all, and we value law and order. And that really goes without saying. Those are certainly wonderful values that we have in our country. Justice, law, order. But then we come face to face with some teachings in Scripture that almost seem to go against those values. Something that you may not have thought about really goes head to head with those. And that's the idea of forgiveness. When we forgive those who have wronged us, it feels like in many ways we're letting them off the hook and justice isn't being done. And so we ask, is forgiveness fair? Forgiveness can also feel cowardly. Isn't that something only weak people do? It takes courage, we tell ourselves, to stand our ground and bear the standard of justice. But then letting others off the hook for their sins is giving in. It's surrender. And so, does forgiving demonstrate weakness or cowardice? Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 31, that's ugly stuff. That's what makes our lives toxic. But verse 32, being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, is the antidote to those things which makes our lives toxic. You see, forgiveness is part of the more excellent way. In 1 Corinthians 13, end of verse 5, it says, in some versions it has, love thinks no evil. I like how the NIV translates it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I really love this paraphrase. Love doesn't keep score. Love doesn't keep score. Let's talk about how love forgives. And I must warn you that forgiveness is not for weak people at all. To accept and offer forgiveness can be some of the most difficult things to do. I like what Michael Whitworth had to say. And yes, forgiveness is unjust. It's an erasure of our past, a banishment of our sins. Forgiveness is fundamentally unfair because it insists that we do not receive what we deserve. But when we fully recognize all the things we've done wrong, we wouldn't have it any other way. It may be unnatural, but for the Christian, forgiveness is the only way to live. And as we consider that, I want us to zoom in on God's forgiveness for us. The forgiveness of God. The peace of living without a past. You've heard the phrase, skeletons in your closet. And we've all made mistakes that haunt our memories. And some of these skeletons in our closet are secrets of shame, whereas others may be of more public domain. I appreciated this cartoon. Presumably a wife asking her husband, when are you going to clean out this closet? And in the base of that closet is filled with these skeletons. Some skeletons are hiding in a closet. Others, Dan Winkler writes, are skeletons dancing on a street corner, their bones rattling to capture the attention of everyone. The question is, what do your skeletons look like? We all have them, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. God is willing to forgive us and free us from the guilt of our past. Our God is willing to forgive us and free us from the guilt of our past. God, through Jesus Christ, doesn't keep score. What is forgiveness? Look at the word forgiveness. Cross out, if you will, the first three letters and then the last three letters. And then what you have in the middle is the word given. And perhaps that should be our focus when we focus on this idea of forgiveness as it relates to God forgiving us, because God's forgiveness is the greatest gift man has ever been given. God's forgiveness is to be forgiven by God is to be graced by God, is to be graced by God. And that points to one of the words that the Bible uses in reference to our forgiveness, that word grace. Ephesians 4:32, God in Christ forgave you. The root word of that word is this word grace. When God forgives us, what He's really doing is treating us with grace. In fact, look with me to Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage in verses 4 through 8. I want to highlight three terms that we might call the recipe for God's grace. Three ingredients in the recipe for God's grace. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. You'll see highlighted three terms, three ingredients in the recipe of God's grace. You'll see mercy. It's the part that moves God to feel with us. And Paul says He is rich in mercy and therefore extends to us His grace. You see the word love. It's the part that moves God to feel for us. Because He loves us with such a great love, He's willing to offer us His forgiveness. You'll also see the word kindness. It's the part that moves God to reach out and feel toward us, to be good to us, and give us His forgiveness. You see, to be forgiven by God is to be graced by God. God gives us something that we don't deserve. But God's forgiveness, to be forgiven by Him, is also to have something erased by God. Beautiful word, another word for forgiveness in our Bibles. It comes from two root words. Part of it means away, and the other part means to send. Put it together, to forgive means to send away. To send away. That's what God does when He forgives. He graciously reaches out to us and sends away our sin. Listen to Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. How far is that? As far as the east is from the west. They'll never cross. That's how far away God sends away our sins when He forgives. The same word is used in 1 John 1:9, written to Christians. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive, to send away our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God forgives, then, He throws our sins away and allows us to start over by His grace. Second question, why are we forgiven? Why are we forgiven? Why is God willing to treat us like this? Why is He willing to extend to us His grace and send our sins away from us in forgiveness? Because we are the offenders and He is the offended one. So why is He willing to forgive? And why are we forgiven? Please take note of this. We're not forgiven because of who we are. We're not forgiven because of who we are. It's not because we're so special. It's not because we're so righteous. None of us is good enough to deserve God's mercy and His love. And none of us has done enough to earn His kindness. And we never will. We could do everything we've been commanded to do, and we'd still be forced to say, we'll look at Luke 17, verse 10. We'll be forced to say, we are unworthy servants. Listen to what Jesus said. Likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Keep every command. And it still doesn't put God in our debt. We're still indebted to Him. We're not forgiven because of who we are. Folks, we're forgiven because of who God is. It's because we serve a forgiving God. This was stated way back in the Old Testament and throughout the Scriptures. For example, Exodus 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And the verse continues, and it also talks about the punishment that God gives for unrepentant sinners. But notice that God is willing to forgive. He is long-suffering, merciful, and gracious. We are forgiven because of who God is. Forgiveness is something beautiful that happens in the heart of God. In the passage that Chris read for us, Nehemiah 9, verse 17, Nehemiah is calling upon the Israelites to remember how God had treated their forefathers and how He was treating them. He says, they refused to obey, speaking of their forefathers, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Isn't that beautiful? They turned their backs on you. They rebelled on you, your people. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. We are forgiven because God is a forgiving God. Number three, what happens when we're forgiven? Let me give you some pictures that the Bible gives us about what happens when we're forgiven. Forgiveness involves a covering. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Dan Winkler gives this backdrop to this idea of sin being covered. He says, if you owed a debt in ancient times, the amount you owed would be etched on the surface of a stone or a piece of pottery. When the debt was paid, melted wax would cover the etching to prove you no longer owed the debt. That's the idea behind David's reference to covered sin. Our sins are a debt we owe to God, and every one of them has been etched onto the surface of a stone that represents our past. And Dan writes, and I have to amen this, personally, I feel it would take a rock quarry to chronicle all of mine. How about you? But when God forgives, He covers our sin that are etched in stone, if you will. But He doesn't cover them with wax. He covers them with the blood of Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness involves a covering. Secondly, forgiveness involves a cleansing. Isaiah the prophet gives us this picture from God. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It's as if the blood of Jesus bleaches out our souls. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. In forgiveness, there's a cleansing. In forgiveness, there's a casting. Isaiah 38, 17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. And the picture is that God takes our sins when He forgives us and casts them behind His back, as if He's saying, they're behind me, they should be put behind you, I have no interest in them, I will never bring them back up. He casts them away behind His back. And finally, in forgiveness, there is involved a concealing. This is one of my favorites. Micah the prophet asks, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." I've read about an oceanic trench called the Mariana Trench east of the Philippines. It's 1,580 miles long. It's 43 miles wide and almost 2.5 times as deep as Pike's Peak is tall. That's deep. When I think about this statement, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea," I think about God emptying our sins and placing them down in the bottom of the Mariana Trench, never to be brought up, concealed, buried, if you will, under tons of water. And as someone said, he posts a sign and he says, "No fishing." No bringing them back up. Because they're under, really, the blood of Jesus. God doesn't keep score. How can we know we're forgiven? How can we know? Let me remind you of four simple concepts that address that question. The first one is Bible. Bible. How can we know? Because of what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah the prophet said, "The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We need that guidance. One writer says, "Trying to get to heaven on our own is like driving blindfolded through a traffic jam in the middle of rush hour. By ourselves, it's impossible to find the way out of our treacherous past into the safety of God's presence." But the Bible reveals the way. "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." You want to know how you can know that you're forgiven? We got to consult the Bible. Number two, it is impossible without blood. It's impossible without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And according to God, the blood of Jesus is necessary for our forgiveness, because all of those Old Testament sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All of those sacrifices were simply pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, when Jesus would go to the cross and pay for our sins through His own shed blood. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We look to the Bible, we discover it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Thirdly, includes our response. We must believe and obey. Believe and obey. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And when the Bible speaks about faith, please always understand that it includes an acknowledgement of who God is and who Jesus is. Accepting that, acknowledging that. But it also involves, as the Hebrew writer says, trusting Him. Not just believing that He is, but believing that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And a third component is, it involves obedience. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. The blood of Jesus will not cleanse us from sin until we accept that offer on His terms. Believe and obey. And part of that, number four, is being baptized into Christ. Peter and the apostles told those Jews on Pentecost who were convicted of the fact that they had crucified the very Messiah, the Son of God. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. They already believed. They had already acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And now they needed to turn from their sin and be baptized, be immersed, so that the blood of Jesus could wash away their sins. You put it together, we are saved and forgiven according to the teaching of the Bible by the blood of our Lord when we believe in Him with a faith that also moves us to be baptized into Christ. And then, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. After correcting a misspelled word with her big eraser, a first grader asked her teacher, "Where do mistakes go when you rub them out?" That's really a profound question, isn't it? Where do mistakes go when you rub them out? Well, when it comes to God's forgiveness, we've seen our mistakes are covered, they are cleansed, they're cast behind His back. They're concealed from view in the depths of the sea, so to speak. And that is accomplished through the blood of Jesus. That offer must be accepted on His terms. But when we accept that offer, we are blessed to live in peace without a past. There's a beloved song sung by many of us and loved by many of us. It is "Well With My Soul." And one of the verses contains these words: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." And the response: "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Are you praising God this morning for the forgiveness that's found in Jesus? Aren't you thankful that we serve a forgiving God who, through the blood of Jesus, doesn't keep score? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, if it's your desire to accept this offer on His terms this morning, the baptistry is ready. Upon your confession and having turned from your sins in repentance, we can immerse you into Christ so that His blood can wash away your sins. If, as a Christian, we've wandered away, haven't been walking in the light of His Word and need to make some changes, perhaps some of them are of a public nature and we desire the prayers of the church, we also extend that invitation. If you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.